And so, Isaiah 40, verse 3. The Bible says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Heavenly Father, thank you again that we could come back. And for those here, I pray that you have our minds, our hearts open, Lord, to your word. And we know that you work in men's lives still. You're still in the saving business, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. And I just thank you, Lord, for once again who you are, what you are, what you more so even than what you do, but Lord, but have your will and way in the service today. I'm praying tonight if there's one not saved, that tonight will be the night that they call on your name before it is eternally too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The work of the Spirit. I'm going to read this verse or part of it here in a little while in 1 Peter. If you look there real quick, I want to read that to you. And I thought I had put my bookmarker in there, but apparently I didn't. Save me a little bit of time. 1 Peter chapter 1. Take a little bit of time. There it is coming up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The Bible says there, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And you see that it's a quotation roughly from the same passage in Isaiah. And we look at those words there and we think about the fading grass or the fading flower. It certainly could be a sermon about the weakness of the human nature or the brevity of life, about death could be preached from that text. But I believe that not death so much to the human being, but I believe death to flesh. I think this is the point. The death of the flesh is another sense is what intended here tonight. The carnal flesh, the carnal mind, the works of the flesh, those things. The death of self that we need and should have as Christians there. In verses 3 through 5, they should have rang a bell to you there look, John the Baptist is certainly speaking there. And we know what John the Baptist's mission was when he came on earth. He was preaching or preparing the way of the Lord. That would be his ministry. Look how far in advance this was preached in Isaiah 40 before we got to the New Testament. And when you think about his ministry, you know, John wasn't preaching. He didn't have a ministry of planting anything. He had a ministry of tearing down. Of getting some things, breaking up the fallow ground is a word that's used in the Bible. You know, we have to look when we get to the New Testament, that the world was coming out of the Dark Ages, what we call the Dark Ages. Over 400 years, nobody heard anything from God. And then John the Baptist came on the scene, and he was preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come on the scene. And he came, and there was a lot of things when he prepared the way. He talks about breaking up, as I mentioned, breaking up the fallow ground and all the things that had to get taken out of the way so that Jesus Christ could come. And the types of things they were, of course, the traditions of men. Judaism all those years, the sacrificial system, the ceremonial system. It was dead. It was dry. There was a spiritual dryness that had to be taken away. There was all that ceremony, getting it out of the way, all the legalism, formalism of Judaism, self-righteousness, that Phariseeism where people thought that they could be good and that you work your way to heaven, you could earn your way to heaven, just do the sacrifices. It didn't matter what was in your heart. John the Baptist had to preach. He was going out to the Jewish people. He was preaching to God's people, and he said, repent. In other words, you've got to go another way here. You've got to turn and get this stuff out of the way, because we're preparing a way for Jesus Christ, a living relationship with God. I mean, this was something that was going to be unique into the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament, they didn't call God Father. They didn't call God Father till the New Testament, because you couldn't be a child of God until Jesus Christ came along. And so the traditions of men, that was his message, turn away from something. And if we as Christian people are going to have a freshness in our walk and in our worship and in our witness, then we're going to have let the Holy Spirit wither some things away. The Holy Spirit's going to have to blow on us, like it says in Isaiah 40, blow some things and wither some things away, everything that has to do with the flesh and everything that has to do with self and all those things. Old Brother Lynch, I was sharing with you a little bit this morning there at that service. He was preaching. He said, you know what happens? He said, God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, starts chipping away everything in our life that doesn't look like Christ. Just slowly chipping away. And if you've ever been saved any amount of time and depending on your walk with the Lord, you know for a fact that as God starts dealing with you and you start, being filled with the Spirit and in the Word, that there's things of the flesh just start slowly falling away and start chipping away at those things. And so I mentioned this morning about the message that he preached. About the Christ life, imitation or participation, and I think that's one of the problems today, is that Christian folks are really imitating Christ or trying to reflect Christ instead of having Christ live in them. And that's what he talked about right there. And he talked about this, and what he said was, and I think I shared a little bit with it this morning, that when we trust Christ, that we are, what happens is that we have been, when our baptism, our water baptism pictures that, that we have trusted Christ. He is now, his Holy Spirit comes into us, and now we have a spiritual life where we didn't have a spiritual life. You don't have a spiritual life apart from Christ. Adam and Eve messed that up in the garden, and now God sent his Son. And so he sends us, we get this spiritual life. So there's a new birth, but there's also a crucifixion. There's also a death. And it all happens at the same time. What happens is we're crucified with Christ. And what Brother Lynch's message was is it happens then. But what happens is Christians don't know it a lot of times. They don't know it. His 3 points were knowing, reckoning, and yielding. Those were the 3 points. I'm just doing this off the top of my head, but trying to remember that. And so knowledge, knowing that. And like I said this morning, I went out and talked to him a little bit. And I said, a lot of them don't really know about the new birth. Those are my 2 things for new converts. Boy, if you could get somebody to understand the new birth and understand the new death, that crucifixion of the old man, if you can get them to understand that, the rest of the stuff would fall into place pretty well. And so I thought, well, if I do a new converts class, and I want to do one here real soon, got some folks that's been saved, got some might get saved, and I want to emphasize that, what that new life is. And so he talked about that, and that old man being crucified. He was saying, you can't crucify yourself, because if you got one hand nailed up there, how are you going to nail the other one up? It's what God does. He crucified, but it's happened. It's a death. And he said, you just got to wake up every morning, DOA, dead on arrival. You wake up and you reckon, that's when he went to that point, you reckon yourself dead, that you have died, and it's Christ that's alive in you. Somebody gets mad, they're just getting mad at Jesus. Somebody offends, just offend, you're dead, right? How are you going to get a dead? We talked about in Sunday school. How are you going to offend a dead man? Can't do it. Huh? What's a dead man going to do? He ain't going to do anything. It's Christ's life, and so it comes up in your life. And so it was a great message there. And he said one time he was preaching that message, and a woman said, preacher, it sounds like God's trying to hurt me. He said, no, ma'am, God's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to kill you. That's a fact. He's trying to kill us, self, us. And you go to Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Huh? You know, so it's Christ that lives in us. We're crucified with Christ. And it's his life. And so that's what, you know, we're trying to see. And that, and really with this, with the Spirit blowing on, with the Spirit blowing there and killing off the flesh, and it's Christ living in us. And so, you know, our real problem is the self-life. That is the Christian's problem today. And you look at it now, man, listen, you know why the church isn't filled up tonight with people that everybody, because of the self-life. They got something else they would rather do instead of doing what, you know, getting with God and getting around God's people. They could be here, sure, but, you know, a lot of people could, maybe not everybody, but what happens is it's the self-life that takes control. We'll give God a little bit of our life, but not all of it. If we got to sacrifice anything, if it's going to cost us something, if it's something we want to do instead of what God wants to do, we're going. A lot of times we battle with that. So it's the self life, and you know. So we were talking about there. Most people don't know. Most Christians don't know that they died with Christ. That they have died with Christ. And so you know, I told you this morning there was a time when he said he'd never forget it, and I tell you, he started telling it in the service, and I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. And he said, guy walked down there. And he said, I'm going to tell you one thing. He said, let me ask you something, son. He said, when did you die? He said, man, when did you die to yourself? When did that happen? When God's will became your life and your will, you know, was not, I guess it just, when he said it this way, when did it cease to be your life on your terms? Has it? Well, it hasn't in a lot of Christians' life because they don't realize that they died with Christ on the cross. They don't realize that. And so once you realize that you were crucified with Christ, when you accepted Christ, you were crucified, that was the death, and then there's the resurrection, there's the new life, you've got the life as well. And so when did it cease to become, when did it become his life on his terms, and when did it cease to be your life on your terms? And so I went over and talked to him out in the hall. I talked to this fellow that preached that message, and I said, you know, brother, I said, I was thinking about that while you talked about it, and a lot of people don't understand the new birth either. That, man, now there's this spiritual life that Christ is alive in me. Like I said, it's not an imitation. It's not a reflection. I'm not supposed to reflect Christ. I'm not supposed to imitate Christ. I'm supposed to be dead, and Christ is supposed to be living in me. Man, that's the Christ life right there, man. That, if you can get a grip on that, huh? Man, then you can do it. See, because now you can't, like we said this morning, I think Brian asked the question in Sunday school, can you live the Christian life? Uh-uh. You can't do it. Christ can live it through you, but you can't do it. Man, look at the impossible task that God gave us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We don't have it within ourselves, in our natural self. We can't do it. We have to do it. Christ has to do it through me. He can do all things. We can do all things through Christ because we're dead. He's alive. And so that was it. You know, so we you know, another point here I think was brought out. We don't have to major on being dead to self. We can major on being alive to Christ. That's the major point right there. I think when I got saved, I was in a legalistic church pretty much. My pastor meant well. I loved him, and he led me to the Lord and all that. But, man, it was like they majored on being dead. They majored on dying to this and dying to that, and you know, I didn't get the resurrection side of it, man. I got the death part of it, man. It was don't. I was like a Jewish person in Judaism on the Sabbath day, man. I didn't know if I could step off the path or not. I was gonna break the law, you know, because it was, you couldn't do any. I didn't realize about the life, you know. And so I just got two points that I want to talk to you about tonight. You know, the work of the Spirit in death. The work of the Spirit. Isaiah 40, I read there 3-8. There we see, certainly John the Baptist has spoken out in 3-5, spoken about right there. And we talk about this preliminary visitation before Jesus Christ came, that John the Baptist came and he worked, and he prepared the way. He started, you know, when he preached, I mean, he was saying repent. So in other words, all the old stuff. Judaism was the way to go there for a while. That's how you had to, you know, to get to God. They were doing right. But now we got a new and living way. Jesus Christ is about to come. That's why it's called a new and living way. And he said, listen, all them old traditions and all that old formalism. And unfortunately, listen, today, in churches today, even us today, sometimes we're guilty of becoming, it gets into formalism. And we get into, habits and traditions of men, and it's all about the, you know, we sing three songs, and the preacher's got 3 points in a poem, and everything's all done just right. You know, if God broke out and carried everything a little bit, you know, I've had people, honestly, hadn't happened in a long time, but I remember times, I'd get to preaching, man, and it was like 10 minutes after 12 and quarter, and people would glare at me. They're glaring at me. I mean, I was having a good time, man. God was moving. I see Stephanie's looking at her watch. I was having a good time, man. Listen, God was working, man. I was still on point two, and I got 3 more to go, and it's quarter after 12, and they was like giving me that look. Huh? They went out of here like this. Huh? Yeah. Went out of here like that. Boy, that'll quench your spirit. Man, I'm just going to preach what I got. Sometimes it's early, sometimes it's late. I know what you're thinking. When's it early? It might be tonight. But, you know, we got to just get, listen, when God shows up, we just got to be ready to go with that, right? I mean, you know, we're so creatures of habit that God can't hardly work. Hey, we're going to get spiritual on Sunday night. We're going to get spiritual on Sunday morning. And then, like I said before, I might as well put a time clock out there in the hall when you leave. You know, cha-ching, I'm done being a Christian until next time I come. Clock in, clock out. I mean, that it's not like that. You know, it's alive here. And so we think, I spoke about John the Baptist, but also here's another thing. The law itself, when God gave the law was a preparatory work. And God gave the law And, you know, the first law, think about it, man, 10 commandments covers everything. I think they said in Congress now, I forgot how many pages of laws we got. They're stacked up pretty good. We got those laws, and how are they working out? Not any better than the 10, right? And so why? That's the problem, because we can't do it. We can't obey the law. Why? The natural man can't do it. We're just because we're sinners. We got a sin nature. We can't do it. We have to be saved. So what the law did, the law was really given to show men that they're sinners. Because I don't know how hard you try. Well, we might say there's some people that's a little bit, you know, there's some people I'd rather have than neighbors than others, you know. I mean, they're just, you know, I mean, I don't want the son of Sam or some of those. I don't want one of those guys for neighbor. But, I mean, listen, we're all still, you know, sinners. And so the Bible even says that the law was a schoolmaster. It taught us. But eventually you graduate from school, right? Eventually, some of us, most of us. The schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so what happens is there has to be a conviction by the Holy Spirit for somebody to get saved. And like I said, you know, all the time, and usually when I talk to somebody about salvation, listen, the first thing you got to do is get somebody lost. You got to let them see that they're lost. And we can go with the law, you know, the old good person test. You ever told a lie? Yep, you're a liar. If you ever stole taken anything? Yep, you're a thief. You ever lusted after somebody, or even worse, yep, you're an adulterer. So we're alive in lying, thieving, adulterer, you know, so we fail the good person test, right? You got to get them lost. And so that's all the purpose of the law was, to get somebody lost, to show them, listen, you know, you're a sinner. That's it. If you can get somebody to that place, you're in a good place to go past. Okay, we can do that. So that's what the law did. So the law, John the Baptist had a preparatory work to bring Christ into the world. That was a little bit later. The law had a preparatory work to show people that we needed Christ, that we needed a Savior. Why? What do we need a Savior for? Because we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't live a godly life apart from Christ. You know, that's it. The Christ life, that's it. And so, you know, it's only, you have to have the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And to have the convicting, for the Holy Spirit to convict us, there has to be something to convict us of, that we're sinners. You know, only sick people go to the doctor, right? I mean, I don't go to the doctor and say, well, you know, set me up a doctor's appointment. I got a call. What a blessing. I was at the meeting. We was at. I can go all week sometimes and not get any calls in the middle of the day. Every time I go to the prayer advance, I have my phone on vibrate. I got more calls in 2 days, a half a day, a whole day, and a half a day. I got more calls in them 3 times buzzing in my pocket than I have had, you know, in a month. But one of them, we were going out to the sweet hour of prayer, and it was the VA hospital. It was a VA. I'd applied for my veterans benefits. I've been a vet. I got out of the Navy in 1979. Never applied for my benefits. They said, well, you make too, when I did apply, they said, you make too much money. Well, I went there the other day. You know, I said, they called me up though. They said, hey, you're still pending. I said, well, they told me down here that I made too much money. Nah, go ahead and reapply. So I reapplied. And so I'm walking out the truck for the sweet hour of prayer. They called VS, and I saw the number twice. I said, let me see what it is, some kind of crisis. Oh, yeah, this is Daniel Boone. Yes, this is a Veterans Administration of Kansas. Said, we've accepted your application for veterans benefits. I said, great. She said, do you need me to set you up an appointment with the VA? I said, no. I mean, what was I going to do? Well, yeah, just go ahead and set one up. I'll just go down and say hi to the doctors and meet everybody and on the staff. No, I didn't need to go to the doctor. Who makes a doctor's appointment if you don't need a doctor, right? Well, same way. Who's going to get saved if they don't realize they're lost? You know, you got to get them lost. So that was the preparatory work of the law. And so a person's not going to come to Christ if they really don't see themselves as lost see themselves as a sinner and see themselves that there's no hope. And so the world's problem today, one of the problems today is nothing sin. What is sin today? Everything's okay. When you go out here in the world accepts it all. So there's very little out there. And I'm, you know, like I said, listen, because if you don't have spiritual life, you can't see it. If you're saved, you see it from the spiritual side. But if you're not, you don't. And so if you look, you know, everything's changing. You know, it always changes. It's up and down. I can't think of the word I want to use. But subjective. That's the word I'm trying to look for. Everything's subjective. But it's not. The Bible's not. There's nothing hardly. I mean, you really got to mess up in the world's eyes to be a sinner. But you can't get somebody lost because they see that. And Brother Lynch, he had talked about earlier, and he said an old preacher, he had told him one time, I see this problem in the world, I think I mentioned this morning. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of God in the world, and unfortunately, a lot of times among God's people in church and even in churching, there's no fear of God. There's not that fear, that reverential fear, what I mean, reverential respect, fear of God. And so, men have to be convinced and convicted of sin. You know, God doesn't remodel us. This is another thing. God doesn't, you know, there's a turning over a new leaf or a renewing. God doesn't renew. It's all new. He doesn't, it's not like putting an addition on an old house. You know, God doesn't put an addition on. I mean, he makes all things become new. It's a new whole life. That old life is dead, and there's a whole new life. I was sharing this, you know, I can look at my old self when I didn't get saved. I was 32 years old when I was saved. And man, the era I grew up in, not blaming it on that, but, you know, things were in style. It was the culture, 70s, early 70s, teenager in the 70s. When I look back at that guy, I can see myself, I can look at pictures, or I can think back in my mind to that man, that guy. I remember the events. But it's almost like now that I got saved in 1987, and I look back now, man, that's another guy. It's not me. It's a whole other person. I mean, it's like I'm an out-of-body experience. And in a way, it is. You know why? Because that guy died. That guy was crucified with Christ. The old man is dead. Huh? Now, I still got the sin nature. I still have to deal with it. God deals with it, really. The Holy Spirit deals with it. But makes me, as we're reading here, the wind blowing, the Spirit blowing, withering the flesh, getting those things out of my life. But I'm a new person. I'm another person. So, there's, like I said, God doesn't remodel us. He doesn't add an addition. He just tears down first. Think about this. You go all the way back to the first parents, Adam and Eve. Remember, they lived in the garden. They were naked. They were not ashamed because they didn't know what shame was. Sin hadn't entered into the world. And so what happened was, when sin entered in, God came walking in the cool of the evening. He already knew what was going on. He already knew what happened, but he said, Adam, where are you, Adam? He said, we're over here hiding in the bushes because we're naked. I'm paraphrasing this a little bit. And God said, well, how do you know you're naked? He said, how do you know? Who told you you were naked? Well, their conscience told them because sin entered in, and now they have a conscience, and sin entered in. So what happened was they had covered themselves with fig leaves, but the fig leaves didn't work too good. See, that's the preparatory work right there. The fig leaves weren't enough, and that's exactly what the law did. It wasn't enough. Because we couldn't do it. It didn't work. And so what happened was God took animals and he slew them animals. He shed their blood and he clothed them in skins, animal skins. Pictures of the righteousness of Christ, being clothed with Christ. That's what that picture was. And God did it. Not us. Adam and Eve's work fig leaves, wasn't good enough. None of our work is good enough. That's what that picture. And he took animal skins. It's a picture of Christ. We have to have Christ. And and who did it? We didn't do it. God did it. God did that. So what happens is, though, we have to come to the end of ourself. And so seeing that our work is not going to get us to heaven. It's not going to give us eternal life. That God is going to give us. We just have to trust God and believe God. I don't know what, you know, I try to picture in my mind, Adam and Eve. Here comes God with those animal skins. No, wait, Lord, we don't want to put those on. I don't believe they argued with him. You know, God put them on and that was it. And, you know, so salvation always comes after all human hope is overthrown in the head and in the mind of men, heart and mind of men. It has to be overthrown, all human hope. And the first Adam is taken away and the second Adam, who is Christ, comes. Now, in verse 6 of chapter 40, in the last little part there, it says, and as the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And it says, the grass withered and the flower fadeth in verse 7, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. It all withered and it all faded. Why? Because the Lord blew upon it, his Spirit. And so what happens? This is what happens. When as we have the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You can quench the Spirit. You can't grieve. And I catch myself praying sometimes. Wrong, like drawing nearer to God. I said this morning, you can't get any nearer to God than being saved and he's dwelling, living in you. But you can, you feel the, it's a heart thing. And so when we think about the Spirit, now he talks about the filling of the Spirit. That's because that's the opposite of grieving or quenching the Spirit. The Spirit's still there in all his fullness, but he's grieved, he can be grieved and quenched. And so, and what happens is when we're filled with the Spirit, it's the flesh that's disappearing. You know, and that has to do with our will and, you know, the works of the flesh, you know, anything that's ungodly. It's God that does it. It's not us. It's not God. It's God. It's not what we do. It's what God does the work. So that way, because there's nothing we can boast about. There's nothing we can brag about that God has to do it. Our righteousness, that's another thing that has to be taken away. God blows on us. That's the Holy Spirit is taking our righteousness away and replacing it with his righteousness, the righteousness. Brother Lynch, I think it was him that said that. He said, you know, if there's anything bad in me, anything wrong in me, it's me. And if there's anything good in me, it's Christ. That's it. If there's anything good in us, it's Christ. And anything bad, it's not Christ, it's us. And that's it. And so we see the flesh and the world and worldliness and all those things, it fades and falls away as God blows the Spirit upon us. Our righteousness is dead as well. And then another thing that fades and falls away, that the thought that we can become like Christ, and mentioned that a minute ago, in our own strength. And, you know, that we can, like, take him, you know, and if we turn it on and kind of turn it off when we want to, and that we can correct our errors. You know, that was my problem. If I had to learn some things when I first got saved, I just didn't, nobody preached it this way or nobody told me this way. But it was like I had to do it. Okay, you know, you're saved and now you ought to act like a Christian, look like a Christian, walk like a Christian, talk like a Christian, and you got to do it. You know, and if you don't do it, boy, shame on you. You know, and I'm thinking, man, I was like, oh, I must be the worst Christian in the whole church. I would sit there and think around, everybody's praying and praising God. And I thought, man, I'm just like, you know, man, I'm the sorriest. I really felt bad. Then I found out what was going on in everybody else's life. And I thought, wow, maybe they're just like me. You know, they're struggling. But, you know, I didn't know that. And it was like trying and I failed all the time. I mean, I might do good today, but I will fail tomorrow. Why? Because I was trying to do it and not God doing it in me. The old flesh was still rearing up its head and wanted to do it. I couldn't do it. And so I failed all the time. And I just, I hated myself. It was just, I didn't have a joyful Christian life. I did like the average Baptist. I drug into church, you know, like, oh, man, forcing myself to go. How many of you ever forced yourself to go to church? Go ahead and raise your hand. Lie, man, getting out to have an altar call right now. Huh? You force yourself to go, right? And isn't that a miserable time? Now, sometimes you get there and you get a blessing and you think, oh, man, you know. But it's a miserable Christian existence, man, to have to make yourself do everything that you know you ought to do just from the Word of God. But boy, how many of you, when God's really, when God's blown that spirit on you, you know, I mean, when he's knocked some of that flesh off, and you're, you know, you're full of the spirit, and you haven't quenched the spirit and grieved the spirit, and buddy, I mean, you're skipping to church. I mean, man, you're excited about it. You come with expectation, like I talked about this morning. You're excited, but isn't that just such a better? I mean, I'd tell you what, I like to go. If I'm going out to eat or something, I'm pretty happy. Boy, I hate to go to the dentist. I literally have to make myself go. And then the whole time, my heart's up in my throat. I'm driving down 80, down whatever that road is out there to get to my dentist, 81. Huh? It's just, I just don't like to go. I mean, he hadn't hurt me in a long time, and I have to like, oh, I know I need to make the appointment. I'll do it tomorrow. Not me now. Not now. Not literally. Don't, wherever my wife is, don't make an appointment. But I had to make myself. But the thing that I like to do, like, I don't have to get up to go hunting and say, oh, gee, man, I hate to go. I hate to go hunting, Larry. I just hate it, man. I'll go. If you're going to make me go with you, I'll go, huh? Don't you just hate that? It isn't like that, is it? Huh? It's the whole thing. That's the difference right there. It's where your heart's at on that. And so we see that. So our strength, us, self. We can't do anything in our strength. You got to see that because why? Because you're dead. How strong is a dead man? Not too strong. Huh? You can't do it. And then the Spirit comes, with the Spirit comes the knowledge that in ourselves is no good thing. And I think that may be a, if you hear more messages like this, it won't take as long. But this is something that you have to learn this, that there's no good thing. Man, why is all the wickedness in the world? Because in the natural man, the natural flesh, there is no good thing. It's not that we don't do some good things and all that, but motives and things like that. Ultimately, there's no good thing. We can't improve on the old nature, and it's never going to improve. So we have the work of the Spirit in death. And then we also have the work of the Spirit. It's just 2 points, a second thing. The work of the Spirit in life. 1 Peter 1:23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, Adam, but of incorruptible, Jesus, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again. This is it. Born again. I'd heard that term a long time, but I didn't really understand what being born again was. That old flesh fades and falls away. We talked about it. But then something else takes place. There's something of another kind. Actually, that's what paraclete, I think, is another. It's of another kind. It's God. It's really the same kind as far as Jesus goes, but another kind from what we're used to. And it's a supernatural thing. It's not human. It's divine. It's incorruptible. And because there's this new life. This is the Holy Spirit, this spiritual life. You never had it. You never had the spiritual life until Jesus Christ, until you accepted Jesus Christ and He came into your heart. That's when you have the spiritual life. Christ living in and through us. As I said a while ago, it's not an imitation. It's not a reflection. It's not like Christ, but it's Christ Himself. And if you haven't been born again, you don't have that life. Boy, God's got so much to offer. It took me a long time to learn all these things. You know, a lot of people think when I get saved, you know what it is? If I get saved, I'm just not going to hell. Boy, I'm going to be able to go to heaven, and I'm just not going to hell. And that's it. That's it. But that's not it. Man, I'm telling you, it's not all pie in the sky either. Oh, I'm going to get everything when I get to heaven. No, God's got something for you here, right now, man. I mean, you can live the Christ life on this earth. That's what He wants us to do, by the way, because somebody else is not saved. And I mean, it's a joyful life. It's a good life, man. I mean, listen, I'd rather go through life with God than without Him. Amen. So it's being born again. We have Christ's very own life. Jesus Christ, very own life. Do you think this is a profound thing? I'm almost done. The profoundness of that God dwells in us, in the believers. That's unbelievable. I mean, you just keep dwelling on that. That God Himself, God Almighty, dwells in, you can't wrap your head around that. What a gift. What a gift. It's a great life. And then I'm going to say this last thing, and then I'll close. The Bible tells us that, you know, that we're going to receive crowns, but that the saints are going to lay the crowns at the feet of Jesus. Somebody says sometimes the word trophies are used. We're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. You know why you're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus? I know I was worthy and all that. But you're going to realize when you get to heaven that it was all him and none of you. There wouldn't be a crown. There wouldn't be a trophy if it wasn't for Jesus. Everything that was done, you've done that. You lay them at the feet of Jesus. That's it. That's all he's asking right there. Listen, the work of the Spirit in death, the death of the old man, the work of the Spirit in life, the life of Christ that is in us, that's what salvation's all about, being saved right there. Let me ask you tonight, where are you at with that? You know, if God spoke to your heart and draws you to himself, Jesus died for you, he loves you, it's settled, you can have eternal life. So if God spoke to you tonight, you need to be saved. We have an invitation. Randy, you come, and we'll all stand to our feet. He'll give a minute of invitation and sing a verse or two. But if you need to be saved, you come down. Listen, man, it's free. It's a free gift. You don't have to know it all. You just have to know that you're lost. You know that Jesus died for you, that you can be saved. If you want to be saved, you come. We have an invitation. Yes, ma'am.
I'll explain it to you. All right, let's all stand.